And I guess, of course, it would work better if I turned the microphone on. You know, we didn't have those conveniences back in my day. But again, my name is John, and I'm glad to be back again today. And last week, as we talked about the exciting prelude to Yeshua's entrance into Jerusalem and some of the events that took place that week, I also told you about how we celebrated Pesach, which you call Passover. And we celebrated together and how Yeshua passed the bread and the cup. And I just want to share a little bit of what he said there. And my friend Luke, he wrote it in his gospel. And I want to read it as you would read it today from the complete Jewish Bible. And it says, "Also taking a piece of matzah, he made the bracha, broke it, gave it to them, and said, 'This is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in memory of me.' He did the same with the cup after the meal, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant ratified by my blood, which is being poured out for you.' My friend Paul, who came along a little bit later, also wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 26. And at the conclusion of my little talk today, we're going to also share communion together. Well, after we had concluded the meal, when Yeshua had broken the bread and passed the cup, we went to the garden that he loved so much, and I mentioned that to you last week, how it was there that we found the one he had said was the traitor among us, who turned out to be Judas. Can you imagine it? The guy who kept in charge of our money was the traitor. Well, you know, I've kind of observed the little things in this day, and sometimes it turns out to be the same way today, that the one who keeps the money is the traitor, you know. But anyway, we'll go on from there. And then Judas showed up with the soldiers and was arrested. Well, my friend Peter, you know how brash he is, and of course, he didn't intend for them to take Yeshua without a fight. So he grabbed the soldier's sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. Can you imagine something like that? He takes the sword and whack right his ear off. But Jesus wasn't going to stand for this, so he took Malchus's ear and put it back on and healed him right there on the spot. And again, you can read about that in my friend Luke's gospel, chapter 22, verses 50 through 51. So Jesus healed him immediately right there on the spot. Well, from there, Yeshua was taken to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. How many of you knew that they kind of rotated the high priest? Some of you apparently didn't know that. Well, they rotated the high priest, and that year, Caiaphas was the high priest. Now, it was Caiaphas who had stated in the book that I wrote, chapter 18, verse 14, "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And while this was going on, Peter was standing by the fire, and a young lady said to him, 'Are you not one of his disciples?'" Well, you know, just a short time earlier, Jesus, or Yeshua, had told Peter that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed three times. And you know what happened? This young lady comes up to Peter and says, "Peter, aren't you one of his followers?" And Peter says, "Absolutely not. I don't know who he is." And before it was over with, Peter had denied Yeshua three times that morning. Of course, this was much to Peter's shame, and he wept bitterly over it, repented of what he had done. Well, as I had stated last week, it was going to be a long night because Caiaphas sent Yeshua over to Pilate for judgment. The reason they did this is because they could not order the execution of Yeshua, and they wanted him executed, but they could not order such an execution. This had to be ordered by the Roman governor. So he was sent to Pilate. Well, Pilate questioned Yeshua, and came to the conclusion he could really find no crime had been committed, especially not a crime worthy of death. In fact, Pilate, having washed his hands, said, "I find no fault in him. Take him and do with him as you wish." So he was turned back over to the crowd. It was that mob that many who had just a week earlier stood as he entered into Jerusalem and shouted out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now, you that come in the name of the Lord." And now they are standing there and they are screaming at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, they had him beaten. They had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and they clothed him with a purple robe. They led Yeshua away to be crucified on a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And as Jesus is struggling to carry that cross, you know, those crosses weren't heavy, or were not light, I should say. They were heavy. And he's struggling as he's carrying this cross towards Golgotha's hill. And finally they conscripted some man along the way and said, "Hey, you, come over here and you carry that cross for him," as they led Jesus on to be crucified. And there on that hill called Golgotha, they nailed him to an execution stake. You call it a cross today. We called it an execution stake back then. They nailed him to that stake. And there they raised that stake and dropped it into the hole in the ground that it would stand upright, jarring his body as it was dropped into position. And he is there between two other men who are being crucified, two thieves who are guilty of their crimes, two men who deserve to be there. And as they're there, Pilate orders a plaque to be put on the cross. And on this plaque, it reads, "Yeshua from Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You know, Pilate was trying to make a point there. You know, somehow I think down in his heart, Pilate really had a glimpse of the truth of the matter. And I think that glimpse of the truth is what drove Pilate crazy later on in his life. But there are three crosses now on that hill called Golgotha. Two holding two thieves, and one holding Yeshua, whom Pilate had declared King of the Jews. And it's while he's hanging there in agony that the soldiers gathered round and they gambled for the garment that had been placed on him. In fact, in chapter 19 of John's Gospel, verse 23, we read, "When the soldiers had nailed Yeshua to the stake, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier, with the underrobe left over. Now the underrobe was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom." And why did they do this? Why did they gamble for this particular garment? Because it was to fulfill a scripture. And we go on in verse 24, "So they said one to another, 'We shouldn't tear it in pieces, let's draw for it.' This happened in order to fulfill the words from the Tanakh, 'They divided my clothes among themselves and gambled for my robe.'" That's why the soldiers did these things. Well, at this point, it seems like all of Yeshua's followers have abandoned him. Many in fear because they're afraid they could be next. Look around. as he's there on the cross. And where are his disciples? Where are those who followed him? Where are those he healed? Where are those whose blind eyes were opened? Where are those who were lame and made to walk? Not there. In fact, it was his mother, Mary, his mother's sister, also named Mary, who was the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene were there, along with myself. And it was there that Yeshua looked down and commended his mother into my care, as we read in verse 25 through 27. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. And you know, there's something else that happened there that day that I don't think a lot of folks really understand, because when he's hanging there, he said, I thirst. And then again in verses 28 through 29, and this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture must be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it into his mouth. Now what is translated vinegar here in your King James Version, in many other versions, is translated sour wine. So they put some sour wine on hyssop and they put it up to his mouth. Did you know that hyssop goes all the way back to Passover, the original Passover back in Egypt? Because it was there that Moses was told to take out a lamb according to the families and kill it for the Passover. And there he was to take the hyssop, and he was to dip it in the blood that was in the basin, and he was to strike the doorpost or the lintels of the house, and there it was to put the blood upon the house, that when the death angel passed by, that those who were inside, their firstborn, would be spared. And so this is fulfilling the scripture as they are doing this. Also, many times this mixture that they concocted actually helped to numb the physical body a little bit from the suffering that they were going through. So just as this was done in times past over the Passover all the way back to Egypt, Yeshua was now the Passover lamb that was being slain once and for all times for the forgiveness of sin. And after this, he cried out saying, It is finished. And gave up the ghost. At that time, some great events took place. As Jesus gave up the ghost, his spirit left his body. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. How many of you have ever tried to tear a piece of cloth from the top to the bottom? If you've got just a normal piece of fabric, it can sometimes be done fairly easy, especially if you've got enough strength. And sometimes people take and they make a little cut in it to make it easier to tear, but they can do it. But we're not talking just about a piece of fabric like you would find in your clothing that you're wearing. We're talking about something that was thick, impossible for man to tear. Yet, as Jesus gave up the ghost, that temple that separated, in essence, separating man from the presence of God, was torn in two. And that separation was ended. Because by Jesus' death on the cross, he made it possible for you and me and all the world who believed in him to have a personal relationship with their Heavenly Father. That was something they had not had before. But now that was possible. We could have that relationship with God. Not only is the veil torn from top to bottom, but there was a great earthquake. The rocks were even torn apart. And there was a Roman soldier who was standing nearby the cross, actually watching to see what was taking place. And he made this statement, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He recognized the fact this was just not another man that they had crucified on this cross, but they had crucified the one that Yeshua had told them that he was. Well, they had to take Yeshua's body down from the cross. And because we were nearing the Sabbath, a great Sabbath, they had to have his body off the cross before the sun went down. So they hurriedly took his body down off the cross, and they took him to a tomb that was so graciously provided by Joseph of Arimathea. And it was there that Nicodemus, you remember Nicodemus? He's the one that came by night. Well, it was there that he came, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and some spices that they would use to help with the burying of the body. And it was then that they took the body of Jesus and they wound it in a linen cloth with the spices. That was the manner of the Jews' custom. You know, it wasn't like you folks do today where the body is taken in and it's embalmed and you can go to the funeral service and you can look at the body. But there they wrapped the body up in cloth and they wrapped it up with spices and all to help keep the odor of the decaying flesh down. And I know that doesn't sound too appetizing, especially this early in the morning, but that's the way they did it. And they laid him in this brand new tomb. And it's specified here in verse 41 of chapter 19. Now the place where he was crucified, near the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. And did you ever stop to think why that is so stressed? That nobody had ever been buried there before? Because you folks today, when you bury somebody, you dig a hole, and the casket is put down in the hole, and it's closed over. One body in there. You don't put two bodies in the casket. If you do the mausoleum, you don't put two bodies in the crypt. At least most places don't. But there, a tomb was filled with many bodies. There could be multiple bodies buried in a tomb. And I believe it is stressed because that there was no one else ever having been buried there. There would be absolute proof when they came and they looked in that grave that the body of Jesus was no longer there, because the tomb was now empty. It had none of the trappings of a tomb that had had a body in it, other than the fact that the burial cloth was still there. The only way you could tell that that tomb had ever been used. Well, at this point, I'll have to say it almost seemed like it was over. Just a week ago, we had a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The crowds were shouting. And now we're standing here. Jesus has been crucified. He's in the tomb. The rock has been rolled across the entrance and soldiers are standing guard so that no one can break in and steal his body. The disciples were, well, let's be honest, they were kind of hiding out. They were a little bit fearful because they weren't quite sure what was going to happen next. Now, I got to be honest with you, if we'd really listened to Yeshua while he was walking with us and we'd really paid attention to everything he taught us, we wouldn't have been feeling this way. But obviously, we didn't grasp everything that he said to us because he had told us this was going to happen. And he had told us this was not going to be the end. Well, I guess it's kind of human nature to kind of feel the way they did. But they're kind of in seclusion, you might say, afraid of what might happen next. But you know what? It wasn't over. Because just a few days from then, the day that we are now celebrating today, on that first day of the week, early in the morning, a surprise was coming. Because you see, after Shabbat, the next day was dawning, and Miriam of Magdalene with the other Miriam went to see the grave, and there was an earthquake, and an angel from Adonai came down from heaven and rolled the stone away. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the guards were so terrified at him that they trembled and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Yeshua, who was executed on the stake. He is not here, because he has been raised, just as he said. Come and look at the place where he laid. Come and look at the empty tomb. All that you can see in there is that burial cloth. He is gone, because he is risen. He is no longer here." Now, some have still said and argued to this day that somehow somebody stole the body. But I've got news for you. The Romans were not very forgiving of soldiers who were derelict in their duties. It was a death penalty offense to be derelict in your duty. But these two soldiers who were overcome when the angel appeared, went back and told them what had happened. And had this been because of a dereliction of duty, and they had allowed someone to roll that stone away and steal the body, they would have been executed for that offense. But instead, they were given some money and transferred. "We don't want you guys talking about this. Go, go." Because they didn't want the truth to be known. Well, Yeshua is risen early in the morning. And they go running back. And they come to Peter and the other disciples and say that they've taken my Lord out of the sepulcher, and we don't know where they have laid him. And the disciples, they go to the tomb, and they find that he is not there. And they remember then the words that were spoken to them, that he is going to rise again. And there's excitement begins to rise up in their hearts and in their spirits, because they know Yeshua is alive. And then, of course, later, within a brief period of time, Mary Magdalene sees Yeshua in the garden, thinking he is the gardener, and walks over and says, "Sir, do you know what they have done with him? What have they done with my Lord?" And he says, "Mary, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. I have a little business to take care of. But I'm back. All those lies and all those stories that the devil tried to propagate aren't true. I'm back. And Jesus spent 40 days walking among them, seeing upward of 5,000 folks as he walked around during that time, appearing to all of the disciples. And then on that 40th day, as he's standing giving them some last moment instructions, he suddenly then ascends back into the heavens, where he now sits at the right hand of Yahweh God himself, there on the throne in heaven, interceding for us before his Father. He's still alive. He's in right now in heaven. But I'll tell you, as he left a message that's two angels declared unto the disciples and the other folks that were there, where he said, the men said, "Ye Galileans, why are you standing staring into space? This Yeshua who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back unto you in just the same way as you saw him go into the heavens." He is coming again, folks. He is coming for you, and he's coming for me if we've accepted him into our hearts. If we have surrendered our lives to him, he is coming again for us. And one of these days, we're either going to go by the way of the grave, or we're going to go by way of the rapture. But I've got news: when the rapture happens, it says those who died in Christ will rise first. So if you went by the grave, you got a head start on the rest of us that are left behind. But we're going to rise up to meet him in the air someday. Amen. And there we'll be forever with the Lord. Not going to be any separation from him anymore. He's coming again. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for you, and you, and you, and you. He died for everyone who would say, "Lord, I accept your sacrifice. Let your sacrifice, let your blood wash away my sin." He died for you. And maybe you're listening to me by some other means today and you're not here in this building. And it doesn't matter what part of this world you're living in, Jesus died for you. It doesn't matter whether you're man or woman, boy or girl, young or old. It doesn't matter what color. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. But if you surrender your heart to him and say, "Jesus, I surrender. I surrender. Let your sacrifice, let your blood wash away my sins today and come into my heart," he will do so. He will do so. And Father, today as we pray for those that are listening outside this building, Father, those that may hear this message that have never accepted Yeshua, Jesus, as their Savior, that today this message will touch their hearts and they will surrender their lives to him and ask Yeshua into their life today, that he would become their Lord and their Savior. I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.